Good morning, Hillcrest. How are we doing today? Good. Happy Father's Day to the dads out there. Hope you are having a great day. If you have forgotten that it's Father's Day and you didn't get your father anything, you then are obligated to take him to one of the box stores and let him select the grill or smoker of his choice. So that's just a blanket rule on Father's Day. So those of you dads that get a new grill as of today, you're welcome. Well, today, I want to start off by asking you a question that us dads don't want to answer, but it certainly is a question that we need to be thinking about in some ways, because it's a question that reveals some things about us that I want to talk about today. And the question is this: what are you afraid of? Okay? What are you afraid of? Now, in its simplicity, you might say, I'm afraid of, you know, a monster in my closet, but you know, there are other fears that we have in life that can be rather debilitating, or at least are shaping the choices we make, the places we go, the things that we do. Psychologists tell us that when we're born, we are born with two fears. Now, I don't know how exactly they know this. I don't know if they ask a week-year-old like what they're afraid of and they answer, but they have determined that there are two things that you are born afraid of. The first one is loud noises, and the second one is falling. Now, some of you have never outgrown those fears. You still fear loud noises, or you still fear falling. Even if you have overcome those, the chances are you have probably added a few fears to that list over your years of being alive. We may be afraid of flying, or you might be afraid of clowns, or you might be afraid of small spaces. I don't know what it might be for you, but these fears, or some fears that we have, may be irrational fears. Now, in the world of trying to understand things that we're afraid of, the word that we use for an irrational fear is what? Anybody know? Yeah, a phobia. So if you want to know the definition of a phobia is a fear that's irrational, in which then you have to ask the question, well, who determines its rationality, right? I mean, if it's your fear, it's rational, right? You see, with a phobia, it's kind of like the masses. If the masses think that the fear is irrational, then it's a phobia. But if the masses agree that it's something that you could be fearful of, then it's, well, just a fear. So are your fears fears, or are they phobias? I'll give you an example. It's probably the most popular one is what would be the fear of flying. There's a couple different names for it. The technical name for it is aviophobia. Aviophobia. Now, aviophobia, or this fear of flying, is created when someone believes that if they get on a plane, that plane might, or most likely will, crash, or at least there's a great probability in their brain for it. Now, for them, that's a rational fear. But for the rest of the world, we would say that's an irrational fear, only because statistically, for a plane to crash is about 1 in 11 million. So if you get on a plane, there's a 1 in 11 million chance that that plane could crash. Now, those of you that have a fear of flying, you're like, see, told you, it's possible. Let me give you a perspective of 1 in 11 million. There is a 1 in 10 million chance that you are going to become the president of the United States. 1 in 10 million chance. Statistically, when you know, you break it down with statistics. Let me give you a few other ones. Now, the plane crash, 1 in 11 million, that's just a crash. You may survive it, okay? 1 in 11 million. But if you want to talk about actually dying from something, think of a meteor flying in outer space for who knows how many eons, and it enters the Earth's atmosphere and does not burn up and comes through the sky, rocketing down to Earth and striking you and killing you. The odds of that happening compared to you dying or even just crashing in an airplane, you are going to be struck and killed by a meteor 16 times before you would die or be in a plane crash. 16 times it would have to happen to you. That's what 1 in 11 million looks like. Maybe that's not enough for you. Let's go like right to home here. Some of you might be afraid of a tornado, but to be killed in a tornado compared to dying or being in a plane crash, you would have to die in 183 tornadoes before you could be in one plane crash. So if you're afraid of planes, I get it. It's rational for you. But the rest of the world would say, that's not rational. The odds of that happening are so great that they would call that then a phobia. So let's see how well you do at fears and phobias. So here's a list of phobias. And the corresponding fear is not directly across. You're going to have to match them up, all right? Now, no using Google, okay? Put your smartphones away for this one. And you have to be able to pronounce all of these perfectly. The first one is deepnophobia. Deepnophobia. The second one is selenophobia. Then we have, oh, good luck with this one, ephebiphobia. Sounds like a bad word. Then there's oledoxophobia, followed by genuphobia. Okay, deepnophobia. What do you think a corresponding one is? It is the fear of dinner parties. Fear of dinner parties. Deepnophobia, I think, I don't exactly know how that word breaks down, but for me, it's the dish cleaning afterwards that I'm fearful of. Selenophobia? Selenophobia, fear of the moon. Fear of the moon. I don't know fear of what the moon might do, but it's fear of the moon. Ephebiphobia? Teens! Fearful of teens, young adults, tweenagers. So, you know, when Eric comes up to you and says, hey, would you like to serve in the 180 ministry? You'd say, sorry, I have ephnebiphobia. And Eric will say, I will pray for you. Okay, so you only got two left. It's going to get pretty easy at this point. Oledoxophobia. Oledoxophobia is fear of opinions. That's not opinion. That's a fact. Okay? Which leaves you to the last one. Genuphobia. Genuphobia is the fear of knees, in which Dina Perry has. She just got rid of one of hers. Deanna Mosier, she got rid of one of hers. Yeah, people. My dad, he got rid of both his knees. Yeah, so you're afraid of knees. They have replacements for you that you can get. So, like, I worked on that one all week, guys. But it is Father's Day, so dad jokes are allowed today. What makes a fear rational or irrational? Who gets to decide? Is it how many people are affected by it? Or is it rational or irrational depending on your specific experience? And if it's by your specific experience, who gets to speak into that? I want to challenge us today to say this. Okay, if you're following along, taking notes, open to page 6 in the program that you receive. There's some fill-ins, quite a few fill-ins today, but all hugely important. The guy that put them together, brilliant. I'm going to tell you this. All fear is irrational. Okay, you can reject that. Go ahead. You can reject it. All fear is irrational. I realize that for many of us, we say, well, you know, Pastor Doug, some fear is good, you know, because it keeps me safe or it you know, helps me not make a bad decision or whatever it might be. I'm going to tell you, for our intent and purposes today, and what I want to challenge you to do in quitting fear is to start with this premise that all fear, I don't care what category you put it in, all fear is irrational in relationship to what we're trying to make a connection with today. If you want to look at fears that people have, if you took a poll of people across the world, and even very specifically here in the United States, which many polls have been done on this, they come up with some things that seem to be cross-cultural and even go across time spans. Fears. These are fears that we have. One is the fear of loss. Do you have the fear of loss? Loss being, of course, anything that is, you know, losing something important to you. In fact, I mean, if you really want to break down fear, isn't the whole part of fear is that you might lose something that's significant to you? You know, if you're afraid of planes, you're afraid of losing your life, maybe that's valuable to you. I think that's probably the core of all fears, is this sense of losing something. So we do have this sense of loss, you know. Maybe you're afraid you'd lose your spouse, or you feel you're going to lose your parents or your kids in some way. You're going to lose your finances or your job. You're going to lose control of whatever the situation is. Fear is the fear of loss is the number one for most people. Next would be the fear of failure. The fear of failure is the fear of being inadequate in some way, whatever that context might be, the fear of being inadequate. Students, many times in school, they're trying their best. Their fear is that they won't make the mark, or they won't get the degree, or they won't get whatever it is. They feel like they may be inadequate. If you are a parent, and you have had to have felt this way, even day one on the job, let alone once they're all the way out of the house, you still look back and you feel so inadequate as a parent. You feel like you have failed at points along the way. People have this fear when it comes to their own jobs. You know, will I fail in my job? Will I get that promotion or will I not? Will I be able to keep my job or not? After fear of failure comes the fear of rejection. If you think of how much energy we all put towards presenting ourselves in a way that the world will accept us, the ways that we talk, the ways that we dress, the things that we do, the things that we try to make an identity that surrounds us. We want the world to accept us in some way, and we don't want to be rejected because fear of rejection is big. If you've ever dated someone, there's that sense, that fear of rejection. I can remember the very first time I asked my wife out on a date, and the sense of fear that I felt. I can remember where she's standing. I can picture myself getting the nerve to walk up, and I thought there was a pretty good chance she would go out with me. I mean, for me, like, I had tested the waters a little bit, but still I was fearful. I was fearful that she might not. You don't want to be rejected in any way, and that can certainly happen. You know, we feel this fear of rejection even in our marriages, right? Or with your people pleasing. You want people to be pleased with you, and so there's this fear of rejection. And of course, there's the fear of the unknown. I would define this with the word, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if I get sick? What if someone I love gets sick or gets some disease? What if this bad thing happens or that bad thing happens? We kind of get into this mindset with the what ifs, that there could be something always lurking around the corner, and what if this happens, and we're fearful of the unknown that we can't even identify. Now today, you might look at this list of four and you say, you know, Pastor, I don't have any of those, okay? Then I fear you're a liar. Because I struggle with all four. Okay, so if you don't struggle with any, you should really step up here and teach us something about this, because I struggle with fear in my own life. I wish I didn't, but I fear loss and failure and rejection, and I fear the unknown as much as anybody does. But there is a truth that we need to grab a hold of, and so I want to start with this truth. It comes directly from the scriptures, and we need to kind of claim this today as our anchor and our foundation for what we're going to talk about when it comes to fear and the challenge I want to make today on quitting our fear. Comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and it says this: For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. There's not need to be a qualifier for this verse. This one we can just pluck right out of the scriptures where it's at, and for us to understand that throughout time, throughout history, in our lives, past, present, and future, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It does not come from God. There's one truth you can know. It is this: God does not give us fear. God does not create our fear. God does not want us to live in fear, because he does not give us that spirit. So whether you know what fear is, or whether you know why you have fear, Fear does not come from God at all. And it's my prayer that as we talk about this today, that for many of you who struggle with fear like I do, that you will find a way to quit this fear and to see the damage that it's doing in your own journey, maybe even in your relationships, the way that you're looking at life, but certainly how you're seeing and understanding God's role in everything that you do and who you are. Because it is central to this idea of God and who He is in our lives. So we're going to define fear first of all. What is fear? I have said in the past that fear is the opposite of faith. Okay? So if you don't have faith, then you have fear. But as you dig a little bit deeper into fear, you will come to realize that fear is actually another version of faith. It's fear or faith in the thing you fear, right? Isn't that what fear is? Fear is having faith that that bad thing's going to happen. That's why you have the fear. So it is a form of faith. It's just the, you know, the negative or the other side of that coin. We want to have people of faith, faith in God, but this fear is a faith in that thing that you fear may actually happen. And so fear in itself is kind of a form of faith. In fact, if I was going to define it as simply as I can, I would put it this way. It's one of your fill-ins. Fear is placing faith in the what-ifs. Fear is placing faith in the what-ifs. And notice that when I say what-ifs, you know, what if this happens? What if that happens? That when we talk like this, it's usually never about good things, right? What if this great thing happens? What if this great thing happens? We're usually the, oh man, what if this happens? And oh my goodness, what if this happens? Well, we have a decision to make. Yeah, but what if this happens? And what if this happens? And so fear is putting faith in all those what ifs, however that might work out in your scenario or your situation, because life is filled with what ifs, right? I mean, think of decisions that you have in front of you or decisions you've recently come through. What if? As you look at the characters in the scripture, you're going to see the what if played out in the lives of many because they were real people that struggled with real decisions like we do. And I'll give you an example. One would be Moses. We've talked about him recently in a few of our recent messages. And with Moses, you know, Moses was an amazing guy and he did some incredible things for God. And God used him in very powerful ways. But early on in Moses' journey, when God came in the burning bush and gave him kind of his marching paper saying, I'm going to use you to bring the people away from the most powerful government in the known world, the most powerful nation, Egypt, and I'm going to take these hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Israelites, and you're going to lead them out. And so you're going to go to them and you're going to tell them like, hey, I'm the dude, I'm going to be the redeemer, I'm bringing you out. And so these are the marching orders that God gives Moses, and Moses starts to play the what-if game. You'll find in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, Moses protested again, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? What if, God, what if? God says, hey, Moses, I'm going to be with you. I got this. We're doing this together. I'm going to help you through this. Yeah, but what if? Okay, Moses, I got it. I got you. You're with me. What if? What part of I got this do you not understand? I'm going to do this with you. Yeah, but what if? What if they this? What if they that? Right, don't we always have the what if question? I'm plagued with the what if question. What if the economy drops? What will happen to your retirement? What will happen to who knows what? What if you lose your job? Then what? What if you lose your health? Then what? What if you lose your marriage? What if your kids get hurt? What if you never get married? What if, what if, what if? Bad things can happen in this world, right? In fact, bad things will happen in this world. It will not always be roses. It's not always warm and fuzzy. Things will happen in this world. But fear is placing faith in those what-ifs. And I want to challenge you today that that is not the place where you should place your trust. that there is someone who was talking to Moses, who was talking to us, that wants us to do something different than ask the what-if questions and play the fear game. Because there's something else in store for us. Now, for you, why do the what-ifs matter? Why do you ask them? How do they play out for you? Why do you ask the what-ifs? I want you to think about that for a moment. Why the what-ifs? The first thing I want to challenge you with, I want to challenge you with two things when it comes to these what-if questions, is that the thing that you fear, or what you fear, reveals what you value the most. And would you say that's true when it comes to fear? That fear reveals what you value the most. That's not a bad thing. In fact, why else would you fear it if you didn't value it? Like if you fear something, you don't want to lose something, so you're fearful about it, that means you have value to it, right? So if you wonder in life, like I wonder what things I value in life. Look at the things you fear, and they're going to point to the things that you value. What you fear reveals what it is that you value. It's going to be different for each one of us, but the idea will remain the same. Because you don't want to lose whatever that is. So if you're fearful about something with your family, that's because you value your family, and that's a good thing. If you have a fear because, you know, you don't want to lose something with your security or life or connections that you have with people, that's good because your fear reveals what it is that you value. These are things that you value, and valuing is good. Honoring something is good. Making something important, that is good. So though this may be true and reveal to us maybe the things that are valuable to us as we look at our fears, the next thing is really tough to stomach. In fact, as I was studying this and I came across this and this just really consumed me for about 2 or 3 days, I just wanted to stop writing this message. In fact, I had another message in this series that I almost scrapped this one and started on a different one to replace it because I didn't want to deal with this next issue, which of course, that is the one that God convicts you on in that moment, right? And so this is where Pastor Doug has to say, I don't have this one figured out. This is my struggle, okay? Because when I came across this truth, I didn't want to accept it. And I'm going to probably at least accept or believe that some of you are going to have a hard time with this one too, all right? Got your seatbelt on? What you fear reveals where you trust God the least. Let that soak in just for a minute. The things that you fear will show you what you value. But what you fear reveals where you trust God the least because you have the fear. Because God didn't give you a spirit of fear, did he? But where we do have fear, we don't trust God in those places like we should. Because if you fear that you're going to lose your marriage or your kids or your health, your job, your security, then you are not trusting God with that thing. It's just like Moses, right? Moses said, I got this for you. And Moses said, yeah, but what if? See, he wasn't trusting God in those things. God could say, I got it, but Moses wasn't trusting it. And is God in control or is he not? Is God for you or against you? Is God with you or is he not with you? Because if you're fearful, you're not trusting him in that area that you are experiencing fear. And this is the challenge that I think we have to accept and understand. I mean, what is it that you fear? And could it be that you're not trusting God in that fear? So the next spot in your outline has a blank line there. I am not trusting God with, and I want you to write something in there. What is it that you're not trusting God with? What thing is it that you fear? And as a result of that fear, you're not trusting God with it. I'll give you just a second to think through that and to jot something down there. It'd be really helpful if you actually write something in there, have something in your mind. Curious what I wrote down? Because I wrote something down. Okay, I'll tell you mine if you tell me yours. I'll tell you mine. And this isn't just like one that I want to use to try and cover up what my real fear is. But if I was to put down and say this is, you know, my greatest fear in life, I would say the greatest fear that Doug Bartell has in life, and this has been a part of my journey as far back as I can remember, is I have the fear of letting people down. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to you, but when you have that kind of fear in your life, can you fathom how that might permeate everything you do? The fear of letting someone down. The fear that someone has a need and I won't be able to be there to help with that need. The fear that somebody is going through something and I'm not there to help them with that or to walk and journey with them. For someone to be able to come to me and say, you let me down, or you weren't there, or you didn't meet the need that I had, my brain hears that so much differently than other people do because I have this tremendous fear of letting people down and not being there for the people that I love and that I care about. You come in here today, right, and I don't know all of your journeys, but my brain, prior to a Sunday morning, starts thinking about all of you, some of you individually, but collectively as well. And I realize that some of you have had really tough weeks, and some of you are coming in here looking for hope, and some of you are coming here looking for some kind of touch from the Spirit and just a sense of where God is. And I have this sense or this feeling of responsibility that it's my responsibility to provide that for you and to meet that need for you. And I fail at it every single day. So I suck at this. And it's my greatest fear. And the more I try, the more it reveals to me how I can't do it and how I fall short. So with what we just learned, let me just walk you through this, okay? So if my fear is that I don't meet people's needs, what do I value? See, a fear will show you what you value, right? So if I fear not meeting people's needs, what do I value? Well, you're not me. I know what I value. Yeah, I value like caring for people and being there for people. I value this, okay? And if I value being there for you, where don't I trust God? I don't trust He'll do it without me. Isn't that sad? I fear that I can't meet the needs of people, so I value caring and doing things and helping others, and I don't trust that God's got that. Somehow that's still me. And when it's me, will I fail at that? And it starts a cycle all over again. What do you fear? What does that reveal about what you value? Took the thing that you wrote down, okay? The thing that you thought of, okay? That's your fear. What does that reveal about what you value? And if that's what you value, how are you not trusting God in it? Because yours is the same as mine. I mean, different issue. I mean, we all have our bents. I mean, unless yours is loud noises and falling, you've added something to the list from when you came into this world. And there's an area that you're fearful of. And it's pointing to a value that you have, and it's also revealing that you're not trusting God in that area. And that's the ugly truth, for sure. So we need to face these fears, and we need to put them in their proper context in understanding how and why we can trust God in this. So I want to give you two quick things that I think can be helpful for you and for me in facing these what-ifs in our life, you know? Well, what if I don't meet a need for you, you know? What if I don't? What would happen? And we need to address these what-ifs. The first one might seem really simple to you, but it's important, and that is to acknowledge your fear and choose to trust God in it. So you have to acknowledge the fear. First thing is acknowledging that you have fear about something, and then it's choosing to trust God in that. It's a choice that we have to make. Now, this doesn't mean be stupid in life, okay? I have to kind of put a qualifier to this, okay? Let's take the airplane thing again, okay? That we're going to call a phobia. Even though I know some of you have it, I'm not trying to pick on you because you're fearful of flying in an airplane. But if that's your fear, okay, then you're not trusting God that he's got this one, okay? That he's in control of your life and all these things. So if that's your fear, it's not that you won't do things that are smart and, you know, take care of. Like if someone is like, hey, we've got these flights, you know, and they're $12.50 and the airplane has one wing. Well, it has two, but it's held on with duct tape, but it's Gorilla Tape. It's good stuff. Don't get on that plane. Okay. That is much more than a one in a million shot on that plane. Okay. But you might take precautions of some sort. Like you might create a will if you're leaving your kids back in case something happened. It's a long shot, but that you could see that as a responsible thing to do. I could see someone doing that. But you also aren't going to get on that plane and get up to 30,000 feet and open the door and jump out and say, I'm just going to trust God with this one. That's stupid. Okay? There's a difference. Maybe there is a fine line in here between taking responsibility and having a fear in where you're not trusting God, okay? So I realize there's a difference in this, but acknowledge your fear and choose to trust God in that fear, even though, yes, there may be some things that you do, your logical protection, being wise, but trust God in that situation. You know, your kid's riding a bike, right? I mean, we all say, like, people that are my age and older, we always say, you know, oh, when I was a kid and we were riding bikes, we never wore a helmet. But I am probably dumber today because of that. Okay? So I get it. You'll probably put a helmet on your kid. Nothing wrong with that. But wrapping them in bubble wrap might go too far. We got to trust God in these situations, but use our brains and be wise. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of the man plans his way and the Lord directs his steps. Use your brain and let God guide and direct and trust him along the way. We've been talking a little bit about David in our Kaleo series that we just got done with. And when we talked about David, we talked about how as a shepherd boy, as he grew up, eventually Samuel anointed him to become the next king. The problem was is that Saul was still the king. And over the years, as David served Saul in his court, and as David started to kind of move up the ranks, Saul became more and more jealous of David, to the point to where Saul, the king, decided he was going to kill David. So, like in modern day times, the entire U.S. government and army is out to take you out, okay? David's on the run. Now, if anyone had a right to be fearful, it was David. Okay, would you fault David for being fearful in that situation? Of course not. Now, if he listened to my message, he wouldn't be fearful, but he was, right? He'd have to be. Actually, I learned a few things from David because these are his words and they are shocking to me in comparison to what he's going through. Psalm 56, verses 2-4, David says this, I am constantly hounded by those who slander me and many are boldly attacking me. But when I'm afraid, pause right there. Does David get afraid? Yes, because he says the word when, okay? When I get afraid, and listen to this, I will put my trust in you, God. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? Because of the trust in God, I don't have to be afraid. Because God is for me, who can be against me? In fact, he pretty much says that. What can mere mortals do to me? David's got two things in his mind. He's got a physical sense. He's on the earth right now. Saul's trying to kill him. And he's like, I'm just going to choose not to be afraid. God has got this. David is like hiding in caves. He's running from place to place. He's doing what he can to protect himself, but he's not going to be bound by fear in this. So he chooses not to be afraid. But in this, he's also talking about an eternal kind of thought of don't be afraid. Like God's got me no matter what. If Saul takes me from this earth, I am still in God's presence. I am still his child and I am still okay. He's got an eternal viewpoint, a physical earthly viewpoint and an eternal viewpoint here. What can mere mortals do to me? Because even if Saul gets to him, David is still going to be okay. And I want you to know that the closer you and I get to God, the less we fear the what-ifs in our life. Okay? The closer we get to God, the less we will focus on or fear the what-ifs. But the opposite is also true, that the further we are from God in our relationship with him, the more we do fear the what-ifs. So the next way that I want to tell you to face these what-ifs in your life, in your world, is to seek God until he takes away your fears. I know, just like so simple, right? Seek God until he takes away your fears. Okay, currently, right now in my life, I've got a couple of issues in front of me that I have a lot of what-ifs with, and I am having to practice this right now. Okay? I have what-ifs, and I have to seek God until he takes those fears away, and he has been doing that in my life. How do you seek God? Prayer, it's a great one. It's probably number one for me, coupled with, hard to even say this is number two to it, because to me they're always so close together, is reading the scriptures. So reading the Bible in prayer is a great way for me to connect with God and to hear from him, and those fears subside as I come across those scriptures and as God speaks to me through prayer. So that's a great way to seek God. But there's other ways that you can seek God too. With those, I would never say don't do those. Those should be key and primary for you. But being in community with other believers, sharing with others. Maybe there's a group of guys that you meet with, or there's a Bible study that you meet with, or you're in a small group that you're meeting with, or maybe your work has some group that gathers the spiritual sense to them. These are great groups to be a part of and to get some encouragement from. Or asking for prayer. The welcome card that you, there's a place in there to put prayer. You can fill that out and people will be praying for you, or asking people to pray for you. So reading scripture, praying to God, being in community with others, asking for prayer, coming to church, being in fellowship and community with other people are great ways for us to make this connection with God, to seek him so that he will help take away those fears. Let's go back to David. In Psalm 34, verse 4, these are his words. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, and he freed me from all my fears. Don't you want that prayer to be true for you? To seek God and to trust in him and for him to remove how many of your fears? Just the big ones? All your fears. What might life look like without those fears? What might life look like if people have tattoo verses on their bodies? This would be a good one. Psalm 34, 4. There's a guy named John Wesley. John Wesley is the father of the Methodist Church. And he has a quote that I find really challenging, because like he's just a regular guy, I get that, but he was understanding something that I need to understand. In fact, do you know why the Methodists are called the Methodists? Why it's not called like Wesley, but it's called Methodist? Because John Wesley had a method for spiritual development. So it's the Methodists. They have a method. Well, he lived this method. A lot of things we can learn from him. And this is his quote. He said, I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. And whenever I feel fearful emotions overtaking me, I just close my eyes and thank God that he is still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I take comfort in his control over all the affairs of my life. Man, I want that to be true for me. That if I felt fear, that it would never grip me more than 15 minutes before I would remember that God is on the throne. Amen? He is in control. He's got this. He has control, not you. I am your pastor, and I do my best to shepherd you, but your spiritual health is not dependent upon me. Your being cared for is not dependent on me showing up. It's about what God is up to through his Holy Spirit and the power in you and in others. That it's not about me, it's about him. And in your life, you can't make it about you. You're not the one that provides the safety for your family. It is God. He is the one that's in control. And our fear just reveals that we don't believe that. And we have to give our faith to God in these things. So when I feel fear, I have been committing myself to pausing and remembering that God is still on the throne and that he's got this. And you can do the exact same thing in your life. And trust God in the middle of your fear, when it's at its worst, when the blade is ready to strike, it's in that moment to have faith that God's got this. I think of the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? As Abraham raised up that knife, trusting that God would provide a sacrifice instead of that boy. And he did. Because God has it. And if God has it, can you trust him to deal with it? I sure hope you can. Because did you know that God loves your kids more than you do? Do you know that's even possible? He loves your kids more than you do. Do you know that God is more for your marriage than you or your spouse are? He is rooting for your marriage to survive more than you and your spouse are. Do you know that God is so in love with you, he cares more about what happens to you than you do or anyone else on this planet? He cares more about what happens to you. He loves you that much. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter what your fear is and how you might rationalize it, I want to tell you that you are in the way because God's got it. And you are getting in the way of that. You're limiting all of what could be possible because you're going to be your own God. You're going to take care of yourself. You're going to be the one that takes care of the others. And it's God that says, I've got this. And I will never leave you or forsake you. And if God can be for you, who could be against you? And to give his life as a sacrifice for you. That real love. When a friend lays down his life for his brother, and Jesus laid down his life for us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. And yet we still ask the question, but what if? What if? So I say this to you today. What if you choose God? What if you seek him to help remove your fear? Then I think you've got Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's where we need to be. So what if? I guess it's our choice. And I want to challenge you today to quit fear. That all fear is irrational because our God is still on the throne. And so as we wrap up our service here today, it is the third Sunday of the month, which means we take a benevolent offering. And this is an offering that goes to the under-resourced in our community. God has done some really powerful and amazing things through this. And right now, as a part of what's happening here at Hillcrest, many of you know that Bill Lewis has been battling with cancer. And Bill is doing well in his treatment, but obviously a big challenge for that family. And we're going to be bringing in we've had lots of volunteers when it comes to our facility, and thank you so much for all of you who have been doing that. It's going to be a longer haul as Bill continues to go through chemotherapy and those kinds of things. And so we're going to be bringing an outside group to kind of help with some of the facility things around here. But Hillcrest has committed to, and I think you need to understand this as a congregation in how we love and care for the staff here at Hillcrest too, is that we are committed to continuing give Bill and his family his salary that's here, even though he's going through treatment and he's not here cleaning. And so everybody's been coming together to help have that happen as well. But some of these benevolent funds go to things like that. And so as you give, know that it's our desire to be the best stewards we possibly can. But when God brings a need to us, there's a real need in someone's life. Having those funds is a key way of showing God's love and grace to those people in need like that. And so as the ushers come forward to take that offering, I'm going to pray for that, and then I'll turn it over to Jacob and the team to close us out with a beautiful song. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to to love you and to love others. And Lord, as we take this benevolent offering to help the under-resourced in whatever way that is, we know that, Lord, sometimes that is just down on their luck because of something that's happened that's a short-term thing in their life. But we also know that there are big events that happen, too, that families can maybe be a little bit bewildered and wonder where you are in the process. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help them not have fear and not ask the what-if questions, but know that you are there. And so, Lord, in this tangible way we give, to be a part of being the miracle that people need in their lives. And so there's just one small way of doing that, Lord, but we thank you for the opportunity to be an expression of your love and grace to others. So, Lord, as we give this offering, we give it out of a joyful heart for what you might do with it to communicate your truth, your love, your grace, your hope, your answer to the what-ifs in people's lives. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to partner with you in this. In Jesus' name, amen.